In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, October 14th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. California Governor Jerry Brown signed a controversial bill into law Friday requiring Christian-based organizations trying to prevent the horrors of abortion to tell women that free to low-cost abortions are available and an option for them. This immediately triggered a series of lawsuits by the Pacific Justice Institute on behalf of the crisis pregnancy centers. The World View spoke to Brad Dacus, president of the institute, about the new law.
This new law that requires pregnancy centers to post signs telling women where they can get an abortion for free. We believe this is going to be struck down. That's what we at Pacific Justice News filed lawsuits in two separate federal district courts, one in Northern California, one in Southern California. And because this law is telling a private religious organization what they have to say is a violation of their free speech rights under the First Amendment as well as their free exercise rights under the First Amendment of the Constitution.
According to the Christian Post, the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa has voted to lift its ban on homosexual marriage and start ordaining homosexual ministers. Though the decision was criticized by other Christian denominations, Dutch Reformed Church moderator Nellis Jans van Rensburg said it was made to, quote, preserve human dignity, unquote. According to the DRC, those among their 1 million members in Namibia and Swaziland, none will be required to ordain homosexual ministers or recognize homosexual marriages if they disagree with the synod's decision. Planned Parenthood does not provide mammograms, and millions have been tuning into a video exposing this truth. Nearly 300,000 have signed a petition for the U.S. government to defund it. Despite all of this, high-profile supporters continue to say they do offer the exams. According to the Washington Post, Fact Checker has given statements from the abortion giant a rating of 3 out of 4 Pinocchios, meaning that they contain, quote, significant factual error and or obvious contradictions, unquote. Live Action, the pro-life organization collecting the signatures, also made the now viral video highlighting the almost comedic contradictions being put forth by company officials, President Barack Obama, Whoopi Goldberg, Hannah Robinson, and even Miss Tennessee in the 2015 Miss America pageant. It's worth a watch. The World View spoke to Lila Rose, president of Live Action, and she explained why she thought it was important to continue to expose the lies of what many are now calling Planned Murderhood.
I think that the power of exposing Planned Parenthood's lies about the health services that they provide is it further pulls back the layer that shows that this is an abortion chain first that kills over 320,000 children a year and hurts women. So when the truth comes out about the fact that they don't even provide mammograms, it just adds more evidence to the fact that they're focused on abortion.
United Methodist Church pastor Laura Young of Western Ohio went to an Ohio abortion mill in Cleveland earlier this month, not to protest, but to lead a prayer rally blessing the abortion mill and its work. According to LifeNews.com, Young believes pro-life advocates have, quote, misguided faith, unquote. And the reason she went to the abortion mill was to pray for protection over protesters and those who visit to get an abortion. Young questioned if what protesters do there was loving your neighbor as yourself. When people totally ignorant of God's word do things like this, it is sad. But when someone who calls themselves a Christian does it in the name of Christ, it is an abomination. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15:17. Franklin Graham continued his public outcry this week against the silence of the U.S. government about genocide against Christians worldwide and warned of God's impending judgment for it. In a move to become more efficient, Twitter announced it will be cutting up to 8% of its total workforce. Heading into last night's first Democratic debate, Vice President Joe Biden continued to trail frontrunner Hillary Clinton in the polls 45% to 19%, despite the fact that Biden's poll numbers against potential Republicans are better. Bernie Sanders, the socialist from Vermont, was holding his own with 25%. Brant Williams, the owner of Frontier Firearms in Kingston, Tennessee, thinks Christians need to arm themselves for protection, and he's putting his money where his mouth is. He's offering them a 5% discount. According to the Daily Beast, Williams made the move after the Umpqua Community College shooting, saying, quote, "If Christians are going to be targeted, we need to protect ourselves," unquote. Iraq's military claims to have made a deadly strike on a vehicle convoy carrying top-level ISIS leaders. According to the report, there were 9 confirmed kills, and ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi was seen being carried off in a vehicle. It was not known, though, if he was dead or alive. Conservative activists delivered a 130,000 signatory petition to Capitol Hill this week in defense of Sergeant Charles Martland, a U.S. soldier recently discharged from the Army for beating an Afghan police commander who admitted to and laughed about repeatedly raping an Afghan boy. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." 2 heroic Kansas City firefighters gave their lives to save people from a burning building on Tuesday. Before a wall collapsed and crushed them, they were able to carry at least 2 people to safety. 17-year veteran Larry Leggio leaves behind a wife and his mother. 13-year veteran John Mesh, a wife and 4 daughters. May we do as Romans 13:7 commands and give honor where honor is due by honoring these brave men today. And that's the World View on this Wednesday, October 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with me today, as we talk about some really important elements of the Christian faith. Apologetics makes up something that we need to train our children in and something we need to be somewhat trained in ourselves. Now, there are 2 different aspects of apologetics. One argues the fundamental presuppositions. We typically call that the presuppositional form. The other form of apologetics is the evidentialistic form. And today we're going to focus a little bit more on the evidentialistic end of apologetics. And both are very helpful. Evidential apologetics, if it's nestled into a presuppositional argument, tends to provide for a very strong and robust form of apologetics as we interact with people within the faith and people without of the faith. And today, Raymond Strom joins me on the Generations broadcast to talk about geological archaeology, a field I don't really know a lot about, but something I've learned more about since I met Raymond Strom. He's the president of Calgary Rock and Materials Services, which is, by the way, a geological laboratory and also part of Logos Research Associates, a biblical worldview group that works on a Christian apologetics in relation to origins. Well, Raymond now joins me on the program. Ray, it's good to have you on the Generations Radio broadcast.
Hello, Kevin. It's great to be here.
Ray, you've been working in the area of geology for a long time. How did you gain an interest in this geological archaeology? Obviously, you're a man of faith. You're a Christian, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get started with this?
Well, around 1980, I was exposed to an opportunity to go to a week-long seminar sponsored by the Institute for Creation Research, and so I did that. And basically was, if you like, turned on to the message that there's this evidential side of what we very often had considered to be simply a faith presupposition, but there is this evidential side that you make reference to that is very exciting when you start looking at rocks and the archaeology. So geology, archaeology, those sorts of things provide at least, you know, evidence supporting the position that the Bible takes and states.
You know, I don't think I've run into too many people who get involved in, some people involved in archaeology, some people involved in geology, but to bring both fields together is
is very interesting. Do you know of anybody else doing what you're doing?
There are a few of us, and actually several of us were part of the team that went over to Jordan on the 5th of December of 2014, so just last year. And so we're a kind of a limited numbered group, and you know, it's exciting to work in that group and to consider, you know, what we find, particularly in the geological record, but also in the archaeological record.
Well, it's a blessing to bring together the field of interest and the field of study that that you've worked on all these years, and apply it to the area of biblical apologetics. That's kind of neat. It's bringing two of the things you're most passionate about together into one field of interest. But let's talk a little bit about what you found down in Jordan, and this was down by the Dead Sea in Jordan. And why would you go there? It had something to do with the layer of silt that settles and hardens at the base of the Dead Sea. But tell us a little bit about why the Dead Sea.
Yeah, maybe I can just kind of preface it as to how this came about. In the south end of the Dead Sea, there are evaporation ponds, both on the Israeli side as well as the Jordanian side. And they were built around 1960. And so we have a good baseline as to when the sedimentation stopped in that portion of the Dead Sea in those sediment ponds. Then, in about year 2000, one of the ponds, the evaporation ponds on the Jordanian side, failed. It was breached, and about a 2-mile section of that pond was, or the dam, tore away, and in the process created some unusual exposures of the sediment that look kind of reminiscent of, say, the Badlands of the Dakotas and those sorts of things. So we had this invitation actually from a Muslim geologist from Jordan to come over and take a look at the exposed sediments, which are actually in a very restricted area. And I won't say too much more, but it's a very restricted area. You don't get on there without specific invitation from someone there. It's part of the Arab Potash Company, which incidentally is 26% owned by Saskatchewan Potash Corp. So there's a good, interesting tie to Canada in that particular facility. Anyway, looking at those sediments, they provide an annual record based on the cycles of the sediment. So yearly, there is a layer that's laid down. And as such, we know that the layers are laid down annually, and they, at the top, they start at 1960. So as a result of those annual layers that we find there, we can simply count down the layers to find any given date in that stratigraphic record. And we were able to go down to about 2200 BC, so roughly 4,000 years of history contained within those sedimentary layers, and take a look at them and inspect them carefully.
And what's significant about the record is that you can discover certain geological shifts or you know, significant earthquakes or significant events that affected the crust of the earth that happened during that period of time. It gives you something of a record of earthquakes.
Exactly, it does. And that's the really exciting part, is that you can determine quite accurately where those earthquake events took place. Now, that series of sedimentary layers are called laminates. And The ones that are disturbed by earthquakes are called seismites. And so the seismites can be carefully linked to historical events. And maybe I can just mention one of the events that we have a good historical record for is the 31 BC earthquake that occurred during the time of Herod the Great. It was his seventh year of his reign, and so that is an extremely important marker bed. Now,
did you identify that earthquake in the sediment layers?
That can be easily identified in the earthquake layers.
Okay. So what does it look like?
That gives us a really good reference or datum line for that particular seismite in that sedimentary record.
And what does it look like, Ray, to see something like a significant mark in the geological record?
Yeah. The undisturbed laminate are very planar bedded. I mean, they're very, very flat lined, they're undisturbed, all those sorts of things. When you find a seismite that can have small pillow or billow structures that show up in the sedimentary layers, sometimes you'll actually see folding that occurs in those sedimentary layers. And in really severe earthquakes or seismic events, you'll see a breakup of the materials into breccias, and you'll get a little bit of faulting and those sorts of things showing up. So you can kind of get a relative idea as to how severe the earthquake was, or maybe how close or far away it was from the Dead Sea when that event occurred, based on the structure that we see there. So basically, we know that these events occurred at particular localities, had their epicenters at particular localities, and so that gives us a pretty good idea as to what we're looking at.
Now, in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, we read of an earthquake, an obvious reference to any Christian who's read the Gospels. I'm sure they remember this earthquake where Jesus cried out from the cross. He's on the cross at Calvary in Jerusalem. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. There's an indication.
Exactly.
There's an indication, Ray, that, you know, that was a severe earthquake, or at least severe enough that large rocks split in half. That had to be fairly powerful.
It created damage, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And one of the interesting things about this passage is that it's pretty much isolated in terms of the historical recording. So you don't have secular references to it, and you incidentally don't find it in the other Gospels either. This reference to an earthquake. It's only found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Now, because of that, there have been a number of biblical scholars who have called this a literary embellishment. And you know what that is, Kevin.
Yeah. Yeah. You start playing that
language,
game.
In plain language, it would be called a lie.
Right. You start playing that game, before you know it, you're going to be questioning the worldwide flood, the creation of man, the creation of the world in 6 24-hour days. Yeah, you start talking about literary methodologies and embellishments. Before you know it, you're undermining the authority of God's word.
The entire biblical record.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. If this is a clear statement of Scripture about a physical event, then there should be evidence of that in the rock record. So that's what we went looking for.
Okay, so that's why you took the trip down to Jordan to take a look at the sediments down by the Dead Sea. All right, so here's the $100,000 question, Ray. What did you find?
We found a small seismite at 33 AD.
Wow. All right, there it is.
That is so, I mean, it was so unbelievably awesome to see that, to stand in front of those rock layers and be able to pick that layer out. And to see, you know what, there was an earthquake right there, and it confirmed and affirms what the scriptures tell us.
When you were, as you were counting, down to that layer, some 60 layers off of the earthquake that occurred under Herod the Great, as you approached that and you began, and it became clear that there was an earthquake definitively that occurred in 83 or 33 AD, how did you receive that? Did you get the chills up and down the back of your neck thinking,
oh, did
whoa.
I ever?
Uh-huh.
You know, when you stand there and you understand what the significance of that rock layer is, it really does speak to you. The rocks really do talk to you.
They sure do. Wow, that's...
Like you say, even yet, just recalling that first time that we looked at that, to feel the chill going down your spine, it's pretty truly amazing.
Hmm. And when you showed me the evidence, you brought back a little piece of it and showed me the evidence at the HSLDA conference a month ago. That was impressive. I could see that, yeah, there was a disturbance in that layer at 33 AD that represented that tremendous earthquake that shook the earth as our Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and as he said, it is finished.
Correct. Yeah, and so we have, you know, these small pieces that we were able to bring back as physical samples. We also brought back a very good photographic record of one particular section of the outcrop that gives us the ability to now sit in our office and count these layers and do some further detailed analysis on that rock record.
Well, this may be one of the only clear evidences of the biblical record of the crucifixion. We do have one reference from Josephus in the Antiquities. I'll just read it real quick. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. This is Josephus writing in his Antiquities. It would be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews, many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. So, you know, one other archaeological evidence or one historical record, right, concerning the death of Jesus Christ. But now you've got it in the archaeological, geological formation down in the Dead Sea. That's really significant. What's next? What do you do next with this?
Well, we actually want to go back there, you know, providing, of course, that the political situation is stabilized somewhat, and do further work on analyzing some of those rock layers right adjacent to that disturbance, that seismite at 33 AD. And we think one of our team, who describes himself actually as an agnostic, he thinks that we can nail down actually the time of year that event occurred.
Wow.
And so it's a very fascinating thing, because he made the statement as he read that passage in Matthew. His comment was, when the Bible says something like this, you'd better pay attention. So it's kind of an interesting point. The other thing that I'd like to point out, we had an opportunity to come back to Calgary and present this work to several of my friends, and one of whom is a former neighbor who is a Muslim. And he's also a lawyer. So went through the presentation outlining, you know, what we found in Matthew 27:51, as well as the rock record that we found, the seismite in the rock record. And at the end of the presentation, he came up to me and he made the statement, because you find evidence for what is stated in the good book, then by implication, the context in which you found that is true. That is very significant. And of course, he's looking at it from a lawyer's perspective, you know, collecting evidence and from witnesses and seeing that this small insignificant statement is true, then the context in which it is found is also true. That is the implication.
Well, I think it's important. I think it's important for people to understand that natural revelation will not contradict special revelation. That's important. That's important for our Christian world and life view. We're not going to see a contradiction between natural and special revelation. And it also is very confirming and encouraging to the faith of Christians who are listening to this program. The use of evidence is important, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely it is. You have no idea how many people that I, you know, as I did with you, I hand this piece of rock to them and explain what it is, and they just can hardly believe it. It just affirms their faith, encourages them to read the Bible in a new light. One individual who is just in her early teens heard a talk that I gave on this, and she is so excited about what it means to her faith. Those are the kinds of things that make this kind of evidential presentation so exciting.
Ray, I think you need to get a book done on geological archaeology. I haven't seen anything quite like it out there, and I think it'd be about time to get something published with pictures.
Exactly. Yeah, we really want to go back to the Jordanian side and get more material, because there's a lot more that we can do with it. And we can also do some more work, I think, on the Israeli side, because that evidence is found on the Israeli side as well. So, you know, there's big opportunities here to garner more data and then to publish some material on it, for sure.
Well, pray God's blessing upon your research, Ray, and we appreciate the work you've done thus far. Raymond Strom is president of Calgary Rock and Material Services, also with Logos Research Associates. You can contact them at logosresearchassociates.org on the web. Ray, thanks so much for joining us on the Generations broadcast. Let's stay in touch.
Kevin, it's been great, and let's do that.
As we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, friends, some of you may wonder what the sample looks like, the piece he brought back from Jordan. And if you'd like to see it, I just did a search on Google for Raymond Strom YouTube. And most recently, they've released a short interview with Raymond Strom and Claiborne Thornton. And there you'll see the sample presented on video. So if you'd like to see it, just simply do the Google search for Raymond Strom YouTube, and you'll pick up the visual representation of what we've been trying to describe for you on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Folks, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
On April 24th, Christian bakers from Oregon were fined $135,000 for declining to bake a cake for a gay wedding. On June 26th, the Supreme Court redefined marriage in direct opposition to the Word of God. On November 6th and 7th, you can join the Benham Brothers, Nagme Abedini, Kelly Shackelford, and Steve Dace in Des Moines, Iowa, at the Freedom 2015 National Religious Liberties Conference. Now is the time to stand for our religious freedoms. Go to freedom2015.org to get signed up.